Well, thank you very much, John, for your welcome. It's really nice to be with you again. And thank you very much for the invitation to come and to share with you something from God's Word. It's really good to see you all again. And trust that God will bless our little time together this evening. I was just thinking that the hymn that we sang prior to opening the meeting proper was one that is very fitting to what I have before me tonight. It says, "Have you found the Saviour precious?" And it's along that sort of lines that I want to speak this evening. Now I'd like you to turn to Psalm 26, please. Sorry, Psalm 27. And it's just one verse in that Psalm. Psalm 27 and verse 4, the words of King David. And David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." So read those words again. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Now I do trust that God would help us this evening as we just look a little more in depth into those words. The words, as I said, of King David. And as you know, David was a man who had many varied experiences. He had many ups and downs in his life. Sometimes he was on top of the world, and sometimes he was down in the depths. David experienced so many different situations. He experienced rejection by the people over whom he ruled. He experienced rejection in his own family. David at times went through illness, times of depression. David knew what it was to suffer bereavement. And nearly anything that you can think of, David seemed to experience it. And one would say, well, how is it that David, a man after God's own heart, a spiritual man, a godly man, how is it that he had to suffer so many things and so many different experiences? Now, you know that when we read the Psalms, there David makes a note of his, explains his experiences and the things that happened to him. And it tells us how he was able to overcome these situations. It tells us sometimes his reaction to these circumstances and how his relationship with the Lord was affected in those circumstances. And David tells us how he felt and how the Lord would bring him through in these times. And you know, no matter what situation we go through, no matter what circumstance we might find ourselves in, if we turn to the Psalms, we can find something there that exactly meets our need, our situation. And we can see that David has been there. And we can see how he reacted and how the Lord brought him through in those difficult times in his life. And those Psalms that David wrote has been a countless blessing to multitudes of people down throughout the ages. Think of the numbers of people that right throughout the ages, from the times that David wrote those Psalms till this present day, the people that have been helped, encouraged, strengthened in the Lord through reading the Psalms of David. And we know that so often when someone's in trouble, it doesn't matter what kind of trouble we're in, we can turn to a psalm that's relevant. And there we can find words of comfort, words to help, words to strengthen, words to encourage us in the Lord in those times of difficulty. And so here we have a reason why David experienced those situations. We think of the many multitudes of people who have been helped as a result of the experiences that David went through. And so many people have been blessed and still blessed to this present day through the Psalms that David wrote. Now he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. His mind was on one thing, and that one thing was that he might know the Lord, that he might know close communion with the Lord, that he might know and experience close fellowship with the Lord. That's what he desired. And he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And you know, it's the man of one pursuit is the one who is most likely to succeed. When we have divided interests, it very often leads to disappointment, distraction, failure, weakness. It's when we have one pursuit that that person is most likely to succeed. You can find that in all walks of life. A person who has a business, if he has his finger in a lot of pies, we might say, and if he is trying to do lots of different things, he's not so likely to succeed as the person who perseveres in one thing and one line of business. It's the same when one's at school and studying for some career. When you set your mind on one thing that you want to be, then you have to work at it and you follow that line of study. So the person who sets his mind on one thing is the person who is most likely to succeed. We remember that little home in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a home that the Lord Jesus often resorted to. And he would find comfort. He would find fellowship and companionship in that home in Bethany after a tired and busy day. And he often resorted to that home. On this occasion, they had invited him, and Martha was preparing supper, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his every word, drinking in his words. And Martha becomes frustrated, because she's having all the work to do. And she says, Master, do not care that I have all the work to do? Bid my sister that she come and help me. The Lord Jesus said to her, Oh Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her. One thing is needful. And Mary had set her mind on listening to the word of the Lord and drinking in his words. Paul the Apostle said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul the Apostle had this desire that his life would be faithfully worked out to the glory of God, that he would be faithful in his service to the Lord, that he would be accepted in that day when he meets the Lord. This one thing I do. So David said, one thing have I desired. Now the desires that we have really stems from our hearts. It's really what we really want, our desire of our heart. And the Lord judges us basically, doesn't he, by the desires of the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. And he says, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And so the Lord is looking into our hearts, and I wonder what he sees in, as he looks into the hearts of each one of us. One thing, says David, have I desired, and this was the desire of his heart, that he might know the presence and fellowship of the Lord. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And what he desired was in keeping with the mind and will of God. And I wonder if the desires of our hearts are in the will of God. Why, sure, we must all confess there are times when we desire things that are not really according to God's will. They are our own desires, what we want, and not what the Lord would prefer us to do or to have. And so sometimes the desires of our hearts are not always in the will of the Lord. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." So whatever his desire for the Lord and fellowship with the Lord was, and he said he would seek after, in other words, he would pursue it. Now it's one thing to have a desire, but another thing to apply yourselves towards that end. We might have a desire for something but do nothing about it. But here, David pursued that desire. "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after." And so, when we seek to desire communion and fellowship of the Lord, we've got to apply ourselves toward that end. We've got to read his word. We've got to know communion with the Lord in prayer, that we might know his will and purpose for us. And what he says is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What he wanted really was to know the presence of the Lord and to know something of the glory of the Lord. That was David's desire, and he did know something of the glory of the Lord. Of course, in that day it would have been the tabernacle. And we know that in the most holy place, in the tabernacle, there was the Shekinah glory that signified the presence of God. David wanted to be in the place where the people of God were, where they met together. "Oh, come," he says, "magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." That was his desire. And David wanted to gather with the people of God, that he might know the presence of God and experience God's nearness. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, it doesn't mean to say that he wanted to be there every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. What it really means is there every available opportunity. Remember in Luke's Gospel, it speaks of Anna, a widow who was 84 years of age. And it says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, of course, we know that would be a practical impossibility. But she was there every available opportunity, as often as she could. And it was the desire to be there, a godly lady, 84 years of age, and she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. Again, it says of the disciples, and that is after the Lord had led them up to Mount Olivet, and he departed from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. That doesn't mean to say they were there 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, but they were there every available opportunity, where they would be there to proclaim God's word and to praise God. And so David says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's what David wanted to do. Behold the beauty of the Lord. Of course, that was David's desire throughout his life, that he might know the Lord in a very real way. Psalm 81 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Again, he says, "My heart is inviting, bubbling over, with good matter. I speak of the things that I have made, touching the king. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. And that was David's outflowing of his heart in praise, adoration, and worship of the Lord. I wonder, is that our desire to know the Lord in a more real way and to know him more intimately? The Lord Jesus said, and that was prior to going to the cross of Calvary, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So it was the desire of the Lord Jesus that his people would be with him to behold his glory, that is, in heaven. That was why he was to go to the cross. That was why he was to lay down his life, that we who were lost in sin and separated from him might be brought to him, might be saved, might have our sins forgiven, and that we might be the children of God, and that we would be with him throughout eternity, that we would behold his glory. Now that was the dying wish of our Lord Jesus. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, if that was a desire of the Lord Jesus, and if it's a desire of us, then surely what better preparation can there be for that than a contemplation of that glory in the revelation that's given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Paul the Apostle desired it. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He counted everything else but loss that he might know the Lord. And of course that can be our experience too. 2 Corinthians says, he who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we can have that experience, we can have that knowledge of the glory of God when we apply ourselves to it. And so it's clear that true believers must have their eyes open to discern something of the glory of the Lord. That's revealed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege this is when we think of it. A great privilege that believers can not only in eternity, but even here in this world, behold in some measure the glory of the Lord. We think of Moses, he was a man of God, a man mightily used by God. And Moses, throughout his life, experienced much of the power of God, the mighty power of God. We think of the time when he was in Egypt and those plagues that God sent in order that Pharaoh would let the children of Israel go. Plagues that God sent, and eventually when the children of Israel were let loose, when Pharaoh let them go, and the Israelites set off and they come to the Red Sea, and God divided the waters and the Israelites passed through on dry land. Dry land on a seabed. What a miraculous act of God that Moses witnessed and all they witnessed on that occasion. And they passed through. And what was victory and salvation to the Israelites was death and destruction to the Egyptians who followed after them, who were pursuing them. And so the Israelites were brought through and into the other side of the Red Sea. What a mighty power of God. And then Moses witnessed God's power as he provided for them throughout the pilgrimage journey. And we think of the way in which God gave them bread from heaven and water from the rock, and how God was with them and protected them throughout that journey. Moses witnessed so much of the power and the mighty power of God. And yet, you know, when Moses witnessed all these things and all that he had experienced of the power of God, Moses knew that real rest, real blessedness, and real satisfaction is not so much as seeing the power of God or the mighty acts of God, but rather seeing the glory of God. And so he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. It was the desire of Moses that he might see something of the glory of God. And he was only permitted to see a veiled representation of that glory, because to see the Lord in his full glory, while here in the flesh, it could not be possible. But he saw a veiled representation of the glory of God. So the miracles itself did not suffice Moses. He wanted to see and to experience something of the glory of God. We think of Joseph when he was in Egypt. And remember when he was made next unto Pharaoh, and he had all power and all authority throughout Egypt. He had risen to that very high position, that God raised him up to that position in Egypt. And we know the story of Haman came and his brothers came for that they might buy corn to provide food for them. His brothers who sold him into Egypt. And after some time, as Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers and told them who he was, he said to them, go and tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Now Joseph was not saying that to draw attention to his glory. He was not saying that, he was not boasting of his glory. But rather, he knew the satisfaction that his father would take in the knowledge of his glory in Egypt. And so it is our Lord's desire that when we have some indication, some vision of his glory, that it will fill us with satisfaction. It will give us peace. It will give us contentment in this life, and not only in this life, but throughout eternity. To know something and to experience something of the glory of the Lord will give us that satisfaction and peace that we so much need. It says the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And you know that word keep is a military term, and it means to garrison our hearts, to set a watch over our hearts. That's what it means. To keep our hearts means to set a watch over our hearts, to protect our hearts, like soldiers protected in the battle. And we know that our hearts need to be kept, because there are so many things that can assail us, so many things that can distract our thoughts. There are fears, there are cares, lusts, distress, passions. And these things can fill our minds with darkness and with confusion. But when our souls are kept in that serene contemplation of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, then we shall be kept in that spiritual frame of mind. And you know, that will change us. That will make us different people. It will make us different, because it says, we all, with open face, beholding us in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The thought here is looking into a mirror. We all, with open face, beholding us in a glass. It's like looking into a mirror. And when we look into a mirror, you see ourselves. We see our own reflection. We see ourselves as we really are. And the mirror here, of course, is the Word of God. And as we look into the Word of God, we see ourselves. We see what kind of persons we are. We can know exactly what we are in the sight of God. But not only do we see ourselves, we see our Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of Me." Now notice what it says. We all with open face. That is, there must be nothing in our lives that would hinder our communion with the Lord. We all with open face. We must be open. We must be sincere. We must be honest. We must be transparent. Nothing hidden. And the result is, we're changed into the same image. And that is, we become like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, we develop the characteristics of Christ. And that is the design of God in His grace, that we might be changed and that we might be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. We bear the image of Adam, our first day parents, and so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. That is, we become like our Lord Jesus. So our glory will consist in being made like unto Him, developing the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that in the Christian life and in our lives, it's not just sufficient to know the Scriptures and to have a knowledge of the Scripture. That's good, but that's not sufficient. In the Christian life, not only the knowledge of the Scriptures, but an obedience to the Scriptures. What we believe should determine how we live. Not enough to know, we must translate our learning into living. We read in Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't be squeezed into this world's mold. That's what the world's trying to do. It offers pressure from without, trying to squeeze us into the mold of this world. And it says, be not conformed to this world. And of course, people don't like to be different. They don't like to, they just like to do as others do it, or do it because it's fashionable. But the Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world. But be ye transformed. Now the word transformed is a word that's derived from that word metamorphosis. And it describes the change from within. And it's the process of a caterpillar that changes into a butterfly. We know how the caterpillar weaves a chrysalis around itself and then after some, a cocoon around itself, and then after some time it emerges into a beautiful airborne butterfly. And what a goal for the believer, to become beautiful and new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. The Lord Jesus said, "I will put my Spirit in you, and it shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so He says, do not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Lord wants to transform us. He wants us to see as God sees. He wants us to see others as God sees them. And He wants us to see ourselves as God sees us. And that will certainly make a difference to our living, being renewed by the Holy Spirit and enabled to behold something of the beauty and the glory of the Lord. As David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." I would like to think, just as we're coming to a close, just to think for a few moments, the glory of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. We remember how in John 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In that one verse we have the word "was" three times. The word "was In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then when we come down to verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now that word is different. The first verse, the word was, means he always was. In the beginning was the Word. He always was God, he always was with God, and he always was God. But when we come down to verse 14, it's a different word, and it says to come into being. The Word was made flesh. He was not always flesh. He came into being as flesh. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same. For verily he took not on him the nature of the angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. And so he who was from all eternity comes into this world. He who was the creator of all things comes right down to where we were. He was made flesh, made of a woman, made in that our nature was made his by assuming of it to be his own. And so that same person who before was not flesh, was not man, was made flesh as man, in that he took our nature to be his own. The wonder and the glory of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus from his right down to this world, and for this purpose, that he might give himself in death at Calvary, that we poor helpless creatures might be saved. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And very great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And we must always remember that his infinite condescension, taking our nature to be his own, in no way divested his divine essential excellency. For a time they were shadowed while he was here upon this earth. They were veiled from the eyes of men when he made himself of no reputation, and when he took upon him the form of a servant. But he eternally, and he unchangeably, continued in the form of God. He could no more by any act of his condescension and or humiliation cease to be God than God could cease to be. We think of the wonder then of his coming. Clothed in our nature, derogates nothing from the true reason of that divine worship that's due to him. And so it's the will of the Father that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father which sent him. And surely he is worthy of the praise, the honour, and the glory that can be rendered to him. We think of the revelation when it speaks of the redeemed in heaven, and the song of the redeemed, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and nation. Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And that will be the song of the redeemed in heaven. And surely it should be the song of the redeemed here upon this earth. And it should be our desire, like David, to behold something of the beauty of the Lord. May God help us, and may he enable us by his grace, that we might seek to do just that. I wonder now, in closing, if we could sing together a hymn, number 610, please, 610. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood, and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Excuse me. Darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus the Shepherd is my all in all. Now after the introduction, we might stand to sing, if it's convenient, 610.